about every quarter or so, whenever there's a fifth Sunday, to rest. And the church needs rest after the big work day yesterday. I appreciate Pastor Steve and all the folks that came out and worked hard around the building. Of course, you can see the mulch and all the projects that were accomplished, just appreciate all the work that's getting done. The trail. I see Kevin, man, thanks for chopping the trees down on that fell down and all that stuff. There's just a lot of work that got done yesterday. So, and I think if you like, oh man, I'm sorry I missed it. Well, see Steve, there's more work to do. So he'll put you to work. There's more to do. So praise God for that. But we are glad that you're here this morning. I do hope you can just kind of rest up. And as we get in the Word this morning, if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. And I am glad that you are here with us today. Luke chapter 9. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And I know no one raised their hand in the air for being a guest. But we do hope that if you're a first-time guest, you're enjoying this service. We're glad that you're with us. You can grab one of those Bibles. Should be near you in the seat rack. And turn to page 1378 if you're using one of those HBF Bibles that we assembled back in the armory. And so page 1378. In God's providence, the Fabulous Fifth falls on the week before Vision Conference this year. And if you're an HBF member, you probably are aware that most of the time, I have one of the other pastors, Phil, today would have been Jason McGuire's. I'm sorry, but you get me again. Jason, he'll get the next one. But I wanted to just take some time and fill in some gaps before we get into the schedule next week, because we've got Pastor Pradeep and all kinds of visiting missionaries and pastors coming in. And this also is a message I was going to present on Monday morning, but I decided to do it now to kick off the conference, to get our mind in the right space. That made way for another guest speaker that I wanted to get in the lineup during the day session. So speaking of that, a little commercial for Vision Conference. If you haven't scheduled your life for that, I'd appreciate it if you would, because it's a good time. And we'll be meeting starting next Sunday morning through Wednesday will be our annual Vision Conference. Many people call it a missions conference, which it is, but we're just focusing on God's vision, to accomplish His mission on this planet and what He has for us to do. So I would hope that we can all make that, try to make time in your schedules. And I know it's hard with Little League and all of those things. But please make every effort. Also, a lot of folks take off Monday and Tuesday. Lunch is provided. So in the AM sessions from, breakfast begins at 8. We're done at noon, have lunch, and then we're out of here for the afternoon. So if you want to grab a couple morning sessions off, it's a great time to come and get on some engaging with some of the missionaries and pastors up close and personal. So I just want to invite you out to that. And so as we consider Vision Conference this year, I want to take some time to tie the vision for 2025 as a church into the mission that we celebrate during the Vision Conference. So many of you know that the theme for 2025 is about keeping our heart with all diligence. That's what's up here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I wanted to make sure this year, as we talk about plowing and as we'll be talking about the Vision Conference coming up and putting our hand to the plow, that we don't lose heart, because you can lose heart. You can get all the mechanisms and machinery and lose heart, not just in ministry. That's in anything. Like if you have a business, you can be so engaged in getting the next project done, the next job done, that you lose heart for your employees. You lose heart for the things that really drive you to even be in business and to start with, right? So this is something that's really important in ministry, because we're doing this for the Lord, and we got to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So since this year is about plowing the field, it's fitting to focus on the heart, as the field in the Bible is a picture of the world. I think many of you know that, but maybe not all of you. In the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus literally says that. The field is the world, as He's giving the parable of the sower. And so this field, not this field that we're sitting in, but the world itself is like a field. And it's wild. Y'all know it's wild out there, isn't it? Right? This field is wild and it's the world. And so we've been talking about the bondage of the world in the book of Exodus, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. But also, there's good soil. In Matthew 13:38, and the Lord goes into a parable about the condition of the soil, and really what a plowman's job is to be in this world and till up the ground so that it comes to be good ground, that it can receive the seed of the Word of God. And in 2026, we will focus on sowing. But in 2025, I want to make sure that we maintain a heart that is tender and that is pure as we put our hands to the plow and do the work of accomplishing God's mission for His glory by His grace. And that leads me to our text this morning, Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 57, Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Let's read this text together and we'll pray and get into the message this morning and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Luke 9, 57, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look at your word this morning, and we see the standard here that you have given to your apostles, which at this time were disciples, and you were teaching them that following you is an all or nothing proposition. And Father, that is so antithetical to the world in which we live today, and it's so necessary to advance your mission and your power for your glory. And Lord, I know I fail at this, and I know others do too. So Lord, I pray, God, you'd stir up our pure minds today as we consider the plowman, as we consider the putting our hand to the plow and what that means to us this morning. Lord, I pray for our vision conference coming up that you would use it to speak to our church, as it's one of the few times a year we come together as one man and sit under the word of God. And we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. We're thankful for those who travel all the way from Illinois to make it possible. And I pray this message helps us prepare our hearts even this week for what we will receive next week. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is very meaningful to me. It's also very personal. It was about this time in March of 2021, I had a meeting scheduled with our missions pastor at Kansas City Baptist Temple. And it was a follow-up meeting from about 6 months prior on the work that was going on in Harrisonville, Missouri. And the intention of the meeting was to go forward with a church plant or bring the Bible study to a close and hand the fruit off to some local ministry. And it was about September of 2000 that our pastor, Mark McGoy told me to keep working the field for about 6 more months, as we'd had a meeting to talk about how the Bible study was going. And he's like, well, you know, let's look at that. Let's work the field for about 6 more months and we'll see, you know, how it goes. Should we or shouldn't we plant a church? So at that time, Pat Shell had come to faith in Christ, and another young man named Derek had also received the Lord as Savior. And I was commuting down on Tuesday nights, and then in between when I had opportunity, I still had my full load of ministry up at KCBT. Was, you know, just doing all of that stuff. And it's no wonder we didn't have kids, Amy. So at any rate, we were busy. And so I could already see that the folks that were gathering down here in Cass County, they really weren't that interested in commuting. One of the options on the table was, well, maybe we should just get them up to KCBT, right, and commute up the highway. But they really weren't that committed to going 35 or 40 minutes up the highway. And so I just committed all that to prayer. And by March of 2021, the Bible study had grown from, you know, 5 folks in the fall of 1999 to around 20 or 30 with children in the spring of 2021. And so, oh, I said 2001. Thank you. Yeah, my brain is, that's why I have a good wife. 2001. Right. That would have been last year. So, or a few years ago, I should say. So by the spring of 2001, which is like a lifetime ago, we had about, you know, 20 or 30 gathered. And from the fall of 2000 to the spring of 2001, when I was in Ellis, Kansas, and I was thinking about, you know, that meeting that was coming, I was praying about, you know, God, what do you want me to do? And I don't remember the date, but I do remember the day that the Lord spoke to me from Ezekiel 34 about just going ahead and putting my hand to the plow here in Harrisonville. It was like yesterday. And so that's what I did. I was at Dean and Shelley Hayes' home visiting, and we started discussing Ezekiel 34, and that night I was just praying, in my room, and I tell you what, it just was very clear that I needed to put my hand to the plow and not look back, right? And so all my excuses that I might have, you know, out the window, all my dreams, maybe the things that I preconceived, my notions that I thought maybe this is where things would go, kind of out the window, as I had to focus on what was in front of me, focused right here in Cass County. So upon returning from Ellis, with my heart focused, I continued earnestly plowing the field as I awaited the spring meeting with Pastor Mark. And we hadn't talked a whole lot about it in the Bible study, but it was becoming very increasingly clear that after about a year and a half of Bible study, we were moving toward a church plant. And in my last meeting with Pastor Mark in the fall of 2000, he was like very encouraging. He was encouraging me that, you know, you should really think about this. You should be praying about this. You should be going, you know, and I'm like, okay. And I was kind of hem-hawing around a little bit, just really counting the costs is what I was doing. And so I come to this meeting in the spring of 2001 thinking, well, this will be a green light go. And all of a sudden I get all these excuses. You know, it's like, well, you know, I'm like, dude, it's, if you're telling me to go lay down, it's a little late. I've been at this for over a year and a half, you know. And so we were visiting and he was giving me all these reasons and, that maybe this isn't a, you gotta be careful if you do this. You might, you know, all the reasons to be reluctant basically. And, all of a sudden the tables were turned. So I told the pastor, after I listened to him a while and, he told me that, you know, once you go out, it's never the same when you come back. That's, you know, that was the last thing I remember him telling me. And I just told him, I said, hey brother, God's already told me, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, you put your hand in the plow and you don't look back. No offense, it's not that I'm not coming back, but I had no intentions once I went out of coming back unless it was for a vision conference or a missions conference or something like that. But my intention was to go forward. And I still don't know why he had that about face for that meeting, but I think it may concern my wife being on staff. They probably didn't want me to take her away, which I did. And so anyway... But I listened to him, and after he said all that, I quoted back to him, you know, Mark, I put my hand to the plow and based on our last meeting, so now there's no turning back. And he accepted that to his credit, and that was it. And he says, give me your missions, your church planning plan. He scheduled another meeting about 6 months out, and we met with the missions plan. And next thing you know, we're off and meeting January 6th of 2002, which you've heard that date a billion times if you've been around here. That's when we first had our meeting here at the Bowl Activity Center as a church. Of course, we had met there that fall. And so that was 24 years ago, and I'm still trusting God to provide fruit from this field from 2001 to 2002. So it was about establishing saints, right? That's what I was about back then. I was thinking, we got to establish saints. We got to get people saved, which was happening, baptized, discipled, and we got to have discipleship. That's what we're doing. We're reproducing people so God can reproduce His church. And that's absolutely what we've been about ever since then. It's about reproducing faithful men and women, fruitful saints, and reproducing now faithful churches. As the years gone by, the only thing that's changed is I would like to see the reproduction not just at an individual or within the corporate body, but we want to continue to see reproduction outside our church, right? That's really what a healthy relationship with the Lord should actually bring. And it is in some respects. Even this morning, we have men preaching in Dayton and Passaic, and we pray that God will continue to raise some up to put their hand on the plow and go forward with works, but both within the church, but also outside the church. So God's mission has always been about being fruitful, multiplying, and replenishing the kingdom of God, in this case, the earth, spiritually, with sons of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. And I don't want to begin with an altar call, but I wonder right now, this morning, who among us is God calling to put your hand to the plow and reproduce Christ in others and in other places to the fulfillment of God's mission? Because I know what it's like. I've been there. I've been the guy I remember 1994 driving down I-35 pondering what comes next after those guys at the church, those pastors that are leading it, who's going to take on the next generation? And of course, and then you start thinking the Holy Spirit of God is like, God, are you talking to me? And then you, and those quiet moments nobody else knows about, and you come to messages like this and the Spirit of God starts pressing down on your heart, and you know it, even if nobody's ever said a word to you, you know God's talking to you. And you got to start arranging your life because God is calling you. He's calling you to something bigger than yourself. I mean, it's something that's scary to think about, but it's actually divine. It's something that God needs to have happen. It's something that you have to be intentional about doing. It just isn't going to happen when you wake up and roll out of bed in the morning. You got to put yourself in a position to be used by God. You got to put your hand to the plow. This week, some of you need to be in prayer and seeking God and ask Him, what is He doing in my life? What is He doing in the working of my heart so that I can put my hand to the plow and prepare a field with good soil that will receive the Word of God, that will bear fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains by God's grace, according to John chapter 15. In the time I have remaining, I want to encourage you to consider three things about the plowman. The message title is The Heart of the Plowman. And as you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to consider the plowman's heart. I want you to consider his mind, and I want you to consider his hand. The word plowman is only found twice in Scripture, in Isaiah 28:24 and Amos 9:13. And we'll see both of those this morning. But before we get there, I want to take a look at the picture of a faithful plowman, because it's truly true that a picture is worth a thousand words. And I believe that a picture is very fitting at this time. If you have your Bibles, look with me at the text, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm sorry I didn't get the page number for you. If you're using one of the church Bibles and you get there, shout it out. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19 is where we're going to pick it up. 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. I want you to see the picture of the plowman in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19 through 21. The Bible says here in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha," and this would be Elijah the prophet, "the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he saith unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage once again, I want to pray just that you would speak. I know we've already prayed, but Lord, I pray, God, this morning, if there's someone you're calling or someone's you're calling, that today they would sincerely look at the opportunity to put their hand to the plow and fulfill their call. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of the plowman is a faithful call of God. The heart of the plowman is faithful, I should say rather, to the call of God. You know what we see here in this text is that Elijah had slain the prophets of Baal. If you know the story, he was in the previous chapter. He had slain the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he met with Ahab, and Ahab was thoroughly impressed with all that had gone on. And you know, what Elijah was wanting was for God to change the direction of the nation, right? Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, were serving just incredibly wicked, demonic Baal worship. They were caught up in everything that God didn't want them to be caught up in. And God was using Elijah to deal with the religious system, with the political authority, and Ahab and Jezebel. And I know that Elijah really felt like he was fighting against the man. He was going to make a difference. And God was just so incredibly glorious and magnificent in the way he used Elijah. And it was impacting. Ahab was impressed. Ahab seemed to be very impressed, concerned that perhaps he had offended God. And then, of course, if you know the story, he runs into Jezebel. Jezebel is not even moved an ounce. She's a picture, by the way, in the book of Revelation. If you're on Wednesday night, we talk about mystery Babylon religion, right? Mother of harlots. She is actually likened to that false religious system. And she's not impressed. She's not impressed with the King James Bible. She's not impressed with our church. She's not impressed with anything. All she says is, "Look, Elijah, I don't care how many prophets you killed. I don't care how much fire came down from heaven. I'm going to kill you. You'll be dead by tomorrow." And for some reason, what she said impacted him. I think it was just her lack of respect, her lack of awe for the God of heaven. And I think he probably had some unmet expectations. He probably expected her to be impacted like Ahab was. And she just wasn't. She did not care. She wanted to continue in sin. And that was what she wanted to do. And so as Jezebel met Ahab and Jezreel and heard of the power of God against the prophets of Baal, she issued this death threat to Elijah and that he would be dead by the next day. And instead of standing, right, which is what a good soldier does, stand there for, he runs. He's disillusioned. He's disappointed. Anybody have unmet expectations? You get disappointed? Oh, it happens. Especially when you're wanting to accomplish something magnificent, you know, and you think, oh man, this is going to be exciting. And then all of a sudden, wah, wah, wah. We've all been there. Elijah's depressed, man. He runs down and drops off his servant in Beersheba down in Judah. If you look at the map from where he was, Mount Carmel and Jezreel all the way down south. I mean, he went the opposite end of the nation. He goes down to Judah, drops off his servant, and then he just keeps going, you know, and he just goes off into the wilderness and he's just all isolated thinking, man, it's all over. And he's depressed and he feels like a loser. You know, that's how ministry is sometimes. You get the mountain peaks and then you get the valleys, isn't it? But it didn't have to be that way. And it was there in the wilderness, the same place that we've been studying on Sunday mornings in Exodus, God met him and God restored him and God rebuked him. And God informed him. He said, hey, listen, now that you're refreshed and you're restored, I just need to tell you, there's 7,000 knees that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Or kiss those idols. There are 7,000 faithful men. I know they weren't there with you when you were killing the prophets and you felt like you were all alone, but they're out there, Elijah. And not only that, but I got your replacement. I got your replacement. Elijah is told that he will anoint the king of Syria, Hazael, and the king of Israel, Jehu, and he will also anoint his replacement, Elisha. And Elisha is the first in priority as he will fulfill the ministry of Elijah that Elijah can't get done because he's actually gone by the time the king of Israel, Jehu, is actually anointed. Elisha ends up becoming the one who fulfills the call of Elijah. That's a little bit like what you see in the New Testament with Paul and Timothy. Or what you see in this local church with any one of us and the people we disciple. Right, the ministry that the vision that I have, I'm telling you, isn't mine, it's God's. And it is more than one person's vision. It is Jesus' vision, so it is one person's. But it can't ever be accomplished by one person in my lifetime. Many of you know I'm planning on 7 cycles, right? And I'm like working on number, I think 4 or 5 already, 7, 14, 21. So I'm on the third or fourth cycle of 7s. And I mean, I'm looking at 82 years old, really? If the Lord tarries, there's better be some replacements. And I don't know who they are. That's the way Elijah didn't know who his replacement was, but God told him. God showed him who it was going to be. If you want to be a faithful man who places his hand on the plow, there's going to be many lessons you can learn from the faithful plowman. And the time to learn them is now. Elisha is easy. You're going to see this faithful plowman, Elisha, and it's easy to see that Elisha's heart was faithful to the call of God. So let me give you 7 things here to consider about Elisha as a picture. First of all, he was dependable. Elisha was dependable. We find Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and this was not a part-time farm operation, right? He is fully committed to plowing the field to the place that he was leading others in the working of plowing, right? It's not just him. He's got a whole entourage, 12, by the way, a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no doubt that his father would not have entrusted him with this large work if he were not someone you could depend upon. He was a dependable man. Are you a dependable man? Are you a dependable woman? I mean, just in the basics, are you dependable? Can you get where you're supposed to be on time? Can you get up in the morning and meet with the Lord? Can you do the things that you need to do to be a good soldier? and a good servant, right? When you're a servant, you don't have, it's not your time. It's your Lord's, right? It's your master. You got to be where you're supposed to be, and you got to do what you're supposed to do. You know, you can't be one that makes excuses. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 4 that the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. You want to have a heart of a plowman? You want to be somebody who's going to go pioneer and do a new work? You're going to hear about some guys this coming week. There's some plowmen coming to HBF. That's one of the reasons I'm excited about this conference. And you're going to see that plowmen, they go out when maybe it's supposed to be cold out. You're going to hear a testimony from Vinny that comes in and Vinny Nigro. And you're going to hear about how people said, you know what? It's cold over there in Kosovo. Man, if he just listened to what everybody said, he would have never got out of bed. But the plowman says, you know what? I'm going to go out because I know that I got to plow. I'm not going to make excuses. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He'll find a reason to cancel. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You see, the plowman understands that if you don't put work in, you don't get anything out. You don't put time in the Word of God, guess what? You're not going to get anything out. If you don't dwell in God's Word, you're not going to get anything out of it. Elisha was not one to make excuses. He was faithful to accomplish the mission of plowing so that he could sow and trust God to water and then see an increase. Romans 14:23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." To be dependable means you have to be full of faith. You have to be willing to plow when it don't feel good. You got to be willing to plow when you don't know. I mean, Doug Cox is in here somewhere. He knows that. And Emmett, these guys that do crops, man, there's no guarantee. Every season they start off by faith and they just are dependable. Why? Because it's all about reproduction. Elisha is reproducible. Elisha was someone that Elijah could be comfortable placing his mantle on. He rolls up to this group of plowmen and he sees Elisha and he transfers his mantle to him. And in doing so, he conferred his authority as a minister to Elisha because he was called to reproduce the work of ministry that Elisha had begun. God had made it clear to Elijah that his time was coming to a close and he needed the proper person to replace him. And it needed to be, he didn't go to the school of the prophets, by the way. Where'd he go? He went to a man who was out in the field working, making a field, a type of the world into a fertile field, a place of good ground where things can grow. He was taking something that is really controlled and it's wild and it's crazy and he's bringing some structure to it. He's plowing the ground and he's able to bring forth seed that will bring forth fruit. And Elijah sees this and says, this is the man who understands the mission. And he's conferred his authority to him. And all of us who were in ministry have simply entered into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he conferred something to you, all right. It's called the Holy Ghost. He comes in you and he empowers us. And then he encourages us, right, to be faithful with what God has given us. Why? Because he wants us all to be reproducible. And we live in this world. He leaves us here. If it wasn't, why, you ever wonder, like, when you get saved, why don't you just immediately just transform into a light-bearing being and get zapped up into the third heaven like Star Trek? Well, because God's got a purpose for you here in the field. This is how he engages the world, is through us. We are the light of the world. And so the day you get saved, that power comes in you, the Spirit of God, and it circumcises you and cuts you away from your flesh, so you're like a schizophrenic. And you're like, your flesh wants to do this, but your spirit wants to do this. And the more time you spend in God's Word, the more time you spend putting this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the more faith you have to put your hand to the plow and do hard things, like bust up the clots of this world and see God do a miraculous work in the hearts of people. And that's what it's all about. Whether it's your children, whether it's the people you work with, whether it's the students that you go to school with, and your heart changes and all of a sudden you care about people you used to not care about. Beyond caring, you actually have mechanisms that God has given you to pierce beyond the external, to get down to the core issues of the heart, like the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, a sharp two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is that? It's the sharp sword that God has given you, and you start plowing the hearts as you apply the Word of God. and you reproduce spiritual fruit. Notice he didn't go to the school of the prophets, but to the field to find his replacement. Somebody who was already busy about the work in the field. God often does this. He called Moses from working with the sheepfold. He called the apostles from their vocations as tax collectors and fishermen. He didn't go to the school of the prophets to find the replacements. Jesus didn't go to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin to find his replacements. He looked for industrious people, people that were willing to work. Plowmen have to be willing to work. Elisha was faithful as well. He was going, it goes without saying, we may not always know who is faithful, but God does. And this is why God chose David and took him from the sheep to shepherding God's nation. Because he was a faithful man. Faithfulness. He believed God's word. Elisha's father could count on Elisha to prepare the earth for the seed and lead others in the same process. What we're seeking at HBF is people who will be faithful to God's word and God's people. It's not enough to know the word of God. It's coupled, right? The great commandment. We got to love God and we got to love people. You can't divorce those two. A lot of Baptist churches, you know, you hear, especially independent Baptists, you hear about the hateful preacher. You know, all about the word of God preaching, but doesn't love people. Well, a man of God loves the people of God. Cares about the soil condition. Remember one time Steve and I were praying with this couple and their life was such a mess. I just likened it to dung. And all I could do is say, help, Lord, take this dung and turn it into fertilizer, man. That's all we got to care about where people are at. In 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this verse like the back of your mind, right? So, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, there's that generation, right? The things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, I'm sorry, the same commit thou to faithful men, and those faithful men that need to teach others also. So you're going into generations there. Not just the next generation, but the generation after that. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, there are many who will tell you how good they are, but if a faithful man is precious. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The goodness that we have to proclaim is the Lord's goodness. And you know, Elisha, you could see that in the text. He wasn't taking credit for any of this. He was saying, man, I love my parents. I love everything that God has done. As eager as he really was to follow Elisha, he wanted to say, thanks, Mom and Dad. Now, we saw that Jesus said in Luke 9, don't even do that, right? You need to leave father and mother and go. So that's kingdom of God. This is kingdom of heaven. But I do want to mention that he was thankful for his parents, wasn't he? In verses 20 through 21. He didn't return to his parents because he was ungrateful. He returned and he said, thank you. He would surely miss them and was thankful for all the good they had provided for him. But not only was he thankful to his parents, he was thankful to his servants. And if you guys know much about the outline I like to use in Ephesians 6, I just love that picture, right? A child, a servant, a master, a soldier, an ambassador. Elijah's just stepping right through those processes and just growing right up into a mighty man of God. Some of you, that's what God's calling you to. And it starts. The first thing you learn as a child is what? Obey. Children, obey. Every parent knows that. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey. But you know what? He had learned to be thankful. And not only was he thankful, he put on a banquet for his servants and they feasted and man, it was a good time. He destroys his oxen and his implements and he shares those with those who had labored with him. He said, thank you so much. And he was humble. Elijah was humble. Though he would eventually ask for a double portion of Elijah's spirit in 2 Kings 2:9, he never let it go to his head. The plowman must understand how to stay in rank until it was time for him to step in permanently for Elijah. You know, that was one of the interesting things about all of David's mighty men. No matter where they came from, and some of them, by the way, it says were sons of Belial, by the way, when they went off. And that's just hard to believe. I mean, he had a motley crew of people. It's like Jesus rolling with Judas. But at the end of the day, it says in 1 Chronicles 12:38, all these men of war that could keep, these were his mighty men, David's mighty men, that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron. The ones that were with the perfect heart kept rank. They stayed in rank to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. 1 Chronicles 12:38. Peter told us to keep rank as well. He says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, one of the things that messed up Lucifer was that he would not stay in rank. He wanted to exalt himself above measure, and God said, no, we're not having that. Elisha was a humble man. And Elijah was sacrificial. I've mentioned the banquet. We saw that in verse 21. But, you know, if you notice that banquet, what did he sacrifice? His oxen. His two oxen. And not only that, his implements. Elisha sacrificed his oxen for his servants. He sacrificed his oxen for his family so that he could fulfill the call of God. In essence, he was burning the bridge. Right? No turning back. No turning back. Elijah sacrificed his life as well. He gave up his career. He offered his oxen and his implements, and he cashed in his career because he was putting his hand to the plow and not looking back. He wasn't keeping a few fingers back here in the world. He was going all in with the call of God. It was going to take his full attention. It was 100%. And he knew that. I see. Well, I'm not going to say any more about that. Elisha gave up his identity is also what he did. When he did that, when Elisha showed up, or when Elijah showed up, Elisha was a plowman and a good one and a fruitful one and a faithful one, right? He was all those things. I mean, he had a pretty good career going. He had 12. I mean, they were doing some commercial farming. I mean, it was quite an endeavor. And yet, he cashed all of that in. He gave up his identity because God had called him to a higher calling. And his ultimate call was that of a disciple, to follow and learn what Elijah had for him. Just as our call is to be like Christ and get in on what he has called us to do and be everything God has saved us to be. So everybody can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And where are you on that process? And this is why Paul beseeches us to be a living sacrifice. Not just the next pastor, not just the next missionary, but every one of us, if you're born again, is called. The Bible says we're called. And God, and you know, Paul, we changed this in our discipleship lesson. It used to say that God commands us to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't command us in Romans chapter 12. He beseeches us. You have to capitulate, right? When it comes to being a living sacrifice, he's asking you to pick up your own cross and to carry it. He is asking you to, and me, not just you, but me, us, to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is a decision that we make. It's a decision to love God and love other people ahead of ourselves. That's where true joy is found. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And you know, because Elisha was so sacrificial, he was so faithful, you know what he was to Elijah? He was useful. He was useful. At the end of the text there in 1 Kings 19 and verse 21, you know what it says there? It says, and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. Well, what do you mean he ministered unto him? He did whatever he needed. It doesn't say specifically he did this or that. He just went after Elijah and he's like, hey, what do you need, Elijah? Let's go. And he was an apprentice, right? He was following the journeyman and he was just saying, what do you need me to do? You need a saw? Here's a saw. You need a hammer? Here's a hammer. You need a tool? Here's a tool. You need some water? Here's some water. You need a meal? Here's some meal. You need me to run a message? I'll run a message. What do you need me to do? That's what I'm going to do. Elisha ministered unto Elijah, and he spent time taking care of the things that Elijah needed to get done. And there's always a line in our administrative manager's job description here at HBF. It says this: and other duties as assigned by the pastor. You know why? Because you need somebody that'll just take care of what you need taken care of. Jason McGuire's taking on the mantle of the family pastor in my stead. Pastor Tom Fort was over that, and then he went to New Mexico. God called him to New Mexico, and with all the changes and everything, that mantle fell back upon myself. And as the church continues to grow, the truth of the matter is I've been doing a really good job at balancing everything. And Jason realized that, and he came and we talked, and so he's going to take on those responsibilities. And I dusted off the old job description and gave it to him, and I put in there, made sure that line was in there. And other duties as assigned by the pastor. And Jason's been, I don't know if he's in here this morning, but is he in here? Is he working? I'll talk about him then. So it's nice and biblical as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So as he comes to this, he now comes to our staff meetings on Monday, and he's learning every Monday that there's a lot of other things as assigned, right? What is that all about? Man, when God calls us, you know, we got to just be willing to do whatever needs to get done. If the toilet needs fixed, the toilet needs fixed. If we got to go do this, we got to do this. If we got, you know, you just got to take care of what's in front of you. Why? Because ultimately, you know, you're responsible. You're here in Christ's stead, reconciling people to God. We all know farmers. And that farmers, you know what farmers do? We know this, especially in Cass County. They may not know this up in Jackson County. Well, they do, but we really know it in Cass County, in Bates County, Henry County, Miami County. Farmers know how to do everything because they got to fix everything, right? That's how it is. It's not, oh, well, this is my, that's not in my job description. That's not in that's not part of my trade. No, when you're a farmer, you do it all. You do mechanic work. You do construction work. You do farm work, right? You get into the soil. You got to do it all. There's just a lot to do. Why? Because you're responsible for all of it. If you're going to get anything out of the ground, you got to take care of everything. So we all know that that's how it goes when you're a farmer. When it's broke, you fix it. And if you're not good at that, you're probably not going to be a very good farmer. And that's what ministry is like. God calls men and women who make themselves useful in the ministry of the Word of God. And by the way, I think Heartland has more than the average when it comes to good, faithful folks who are making themselves useful to the Lord. So I would commend you for that, which is one of the reasons I want to just make sure we keep our heart with all diligence, because you don't want to let all the activity rob you of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. The strength comes from the Lord Himself. It's Him that we do it for. It's not for me. It's not for the, you know, come to Heartland. No, come to Jesus. Now, you can hopefully find Jesus at Heartland. I want people to come to Heartland, but not just to come to Heartland. It's not like a competition with other churches. We want people to come to HBF because by God's grace, Jesus Christ is dwelling here. He's in us, and He's on display, and He is drawing people to Himself. Hallelujah. So while the heart of the plowman is pictured in Elisha, the mind of the plowman is found in the Word of God. It's one thing to have the heart of Elisha and have that picture, and it's a great, wonderful picture. We could probably go even further and learn more about it, but I'm going to move along for time's sake. And I want you to see the second point, which is the mind of the plowman is wise to the ways of God. So there's only two mentions of the word plowman in the Bible, and this is the first. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 24, the text says, "That the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with the horseman. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You're like, okay, Brian, that's interesting. What is that about? I don't know. Would someone tell me? No, I'm just kidding. I got a couple simple things here I want you to see that as you look at this passage, God is doing something with the nation of Israel. If you go back and look at the whole context, it's a really interesting way he concludes it. He's actually giving Israel encouragement to come back to him. You say, I don't know how to do this or that. God's like, don't sweat it. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, which is your teacher. So God has left three things in the New Testament to help us with this, right? For those of you that feel that call, but you don't know what or how to do it, that's why God has given you the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Those three things combined will give you all the word here is discretion, the wisdom, the teaching. Discretion and teaching, where's that coming from? He says, listen, look at the farmer. It comes from the Lord. When you're busy about working to see a crop come out of the ground, you don't just plow all day to plow. You plow to get results. That's what he's saying. And to get results, you need the wisdom of God. I remember when we started this church and I was reading all the books I could. I mean, the purpose-driven church and this book and that book and the other book. And at the end of the day, God brought me right back. I got schooled one day. I was out in Ellis, speaking of Ellis. God used Ellis in my life quite a bit. We were underway as the church and I'm all reading all these books trying to figure out how to build a bridge or do this and that and reach the culture, and my mind's just swimming with missionology type of activities and things like that and how are we going to reach the world. And we had a little missions trip out to Ellis, Kansas. At that time Dave Thompson was out there and we're out there and I'm in Dave's office one day and I'm like asking him, hey, what are we going to do next? You know, we're out working. We've built, they still use that platform we built. Was there anybody left here at this church that went out to Ellis on a missions trip? I think. Did your Andy, you went out there? That was before your time when we built the platform. So, but yeah, you've been out there. I know we've circuited it. I think all the folks that went on our missions trip out there at that time are gone. But anyway, that's another story. This is the fruit of it. I'm out there with Dave and I'm like saying, hey, Dave, he's an evangelist at heart. And I'm like, hey, you know, what do you think about this and this methodology for reaching people and this tool and all this stuff? And he just stops what he's doing and he looks at me and he says, Brian, I think the best tool for reaching people is love. And I'm just like standing there like, well, that's obvious, isn't it? You know, it smote me because I knew as soon as he said it, I was like, that is all that is necessary is love. I'd even preach that before. If you don't love people, they're not going to respond. You love people, they're going to respond. Jesus loved the world. He gave himself for. You'll do everything necessary to get the gospel where it needs to go if you truly care. If you don't care, you won't do anything. If you don't care, you're not going to go to an IGO meeting. If you don't care, you're not going to lift a finger to witness to your neighbor. If you don't care, you're not going to do anything. And if I compel you to do it out of some conviction because I'm just twisting your arm, it's not worth anything. It has to come from a gut level obedience to God because you really understand you're saved. And man, if I'm saved, I should help others get saved. For goodness sake, why am I spared and others not? And to be in that spot, you got to believe what the Word of God says. You got to believe your life is in jeopardy. You got to believe that you're between heaven and hell. And if you don't really get that, are you really even saved? I don't know. I'm not asking that question because I have anyone in mind. I just know I'm talking from my own experience. Having all that in place, I can still get lethargic and say, well, you know, it's awful cold out there. I don't think I should go plowing right now. And God's got wisdom. And one of the reasons we got to stay in this book is because it cuts through all the minutia and makes it simple for the farmer. I'm not saying farming simple, but it is. When Dave said that, I was like, wow, I could have had a V8. I mean, just that was like, duh. That's too old for most of you. But anyway, the plowman, you know, he plows to plant. I mean, he's not just plowing to plow. He's plowing because he's got an idea that he's going to put some seed in the ground. And the Lord is telling Israel in Isaiah 28 that their debauchery is making him sick. If you go and read the whole chapter, it's very similar to Christ's comments to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They're living lavishly, wasting all the blessings that God has provided. They've lost their vision. They've lost the mission that God has called them to establish. And they're just ruining everything, including his testimony in the world. the thing that he has called them to steward, they can't get it right. They're just living it up for the world. They're a mess. And he is pointing out that he has a purpose and a blessing for them. But you know what he says? You need to consider. You need to consider the plowman. Consider that plowman. Look at him. And where does he get his wisdom? He gets his wisdom from God. And he doesn't just plow to plow. He's plowing to get results. And those results are going to bring glory to God. They're going to feed his soul. And they're going to bring glory to God. And you know where your wisdom comes from. It doesn't come from this world, though you're in it. It comes from God on high. It comes from his word. He's pointing out that he has a purpose in their blessing, and they needed to consider the plowman if they're going to receive the blessing of God. A plowman doesn't plow for plowing's sake. He's plowing to produce a crop. And while this seems obvious, beloved, this is lost on many Christians. In this land that we live in, there's many a Christian this morning in the church. And they're coming to church. You know why they're coming to church? Because what they want. I need. They're not once concerned. What does God need? What does the God man who died on the cross need and want from my life? What is it that he's looking for out of this called out assembly? What is it? What is his vision? What is it that he wants? Maybe we should listen. And maybe we should open the door. Right? And we should listen to what he has to say, because his wisdom comes from on high. We don't need another marketing program to get people saved. We don't need more lights. We don't need more this and that. What we need is more Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need the love of Christ that has saved us, working out through us. And that's going to happen through the Word of God, the local New Testament church, and the Spirit of God. I've already given you the ingredients. And God will give you the wisdom. So you know that you don't sow cumin the same way that you sow rye, that the same way that you sow wheat, because you understand when you're sowing the seed that there's a method for harvesting it, right? So you're being intentional about what you sow. You're being intentional about what you sow because you're intentional about what you want to harvest. You're not just willy-nilly, just doing whatever, hoping something comes back. Let's mix all our crops together. No, this field is for this crop. We sow it this way. This field is for that crop. We sow it that way. This is the timing of this. This is the timing of that. And this is how we harvest this so we don't destroy the crop. This is how we harvest that. It's a little different so we don't destroy this crop. That's what he's getting into in that text. That there has to be wisdom if you want to see harvest in this world. Why? Because we're up against another force that wants to stop the harvest. People often want to get trained to learn the Word of God so they can impact the hearts of people, but never lift a finger to plow the soil nor plant the seed. Paul calls that ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, how many HBI classes do we need to go out and evangelize? I'll tell you this many, none. You need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and you're gone. I know believers that get saved, 30 seconds later, they're out telling somebody just what happened. Why? Because it's intuitive once you get saved. Now, obviously, you need the Word of God, and there's things you got to learn because you'll get rolled over like I used to. And that's partially what drives you to learn the Word. But it starts with the heart. The heart of that plowman. God help. I need wisdom. We can't expect to be fruitful if we don't understand the fundamental purpose of the plow that God has placed in our hand. There are some who like to break up the soil, but they fail to get the seed out of the barn. That's absolutely ridiculous. Then you know what you're going to have? You're going to have what we had, the dust bowl, right? You're not. It's not going to work for you. 2 Peter 2:17, Peter said this: these are wells without water. Clouds are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For they speaking great swelling words of vanity. They allure you through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom is a man overcome of the same is brought into bondage. And so there are those that would say, hey, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But God says, no, they're not really fishing for men. They got some ulterior motive. They're not really, they don't really have the wisdom of God. Jude says that these are clouds without water. They don't, the word of God is not what's driving them. Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, verse 10 says, but these speak evil, of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they have corrupted themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who was a murderer, of course, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And he gives three really bad examples. These are spots in your feast of charity. We're fixing to have a feast of charity here in just a minute. And God says there are people that will even come to the feast of charity and they won't consider their heart. They won't consider what they've been sowing. And they won't consider the results at harvest. And they're really sowing weeds. And they're really sowing tares. And beloved, we're called to sow the wheat. These are spots in your feast of charity for when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with, of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And sadly, some of these are in pulpits. The plowman prepares the soil with harvest in mind. The Lord says he gives wisdom to the plowman on how to plant the seed for harvest. The Lord says this wisdom comes from the Lord. And the various types of seed required, as I've mentioned, require different methods for sowing. Today in modern farming, sowing seed and harvesting is very sophisticated. You know, with DNA records, seed programming, all these things that they got going on, it's quite impressive. But this doesn't just apply to the farmer, but the minister of God's word. We understand that we don't sow the same types of messages at a funeral as I do on Sunday morning, as I do in my devotion at volleyball. All farming comes with understanding of the environment, conditions of the soil. And there's time to bring a hammer, and there's time to bring the plow, right? There's times to bring different instruments. It's time to bring the sword, and there's time to bring the scalpel. Where do you get that kind of wisdom? You get it from God. And the way I preach at Spark in the Park, well, it's not the same way I preach on Sunday morning. Why? Spark in the Park, I'm aiming for people to get saved. Here on Sunday morning, I'm making disciples. I'm asking you to take up your own, take up the mantle of God's word and follow God as a disciple. I'm asking you to put your hand on the plow. I'm calling you to something that's bigger than you. Obviously, the salvation call is bigger as well, but there's more that's going on in the church. As we edify and we exercise and we engage the saints of God and the word of God, as we grow, right? As they know, grow and go. And you say, man, Brian, I need more wisdom. Well, so do I. So James 1 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. That's a promise. If you need wisdom, God has it. It's in the volume of a book. It's written of him. God's mind is right here. We have the mind of Christ. If you pray and you get in this book, God will give you wisdom. And so we definitely need to have God's mind. So we've talked about the heart of the plowman and the mind of the plowman. Some of you may need to get in discipleship so you can learn how to get your to navigate God's mind. That may be the next step for you even today. Thirdly, the hand of the plowman is blessed by the power of God. I love this last mention. It's the second mention of plowman, the last in the Bible. It's in Amos chapter 9. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. What a great way to end this subject. Because you see, the passage in Amos looks forward to the millennium and eternity when the soil and the atmospheric conditions are so perfect that the sowing and harvesting cycles converge. That's what he's talking about. There's coming a day where you'll barely be getting the crops out of the field. They'll be plowing, and it's just going to be perfect conditions. There's going to be so much bounty, they're not going to know what to do with it. It's perfection. The conditions for planting will be so nice, the plowman will overtake the harvesters. So your point here is the plowman must put his hand to the plow in hope. You know, when Amos says these things, that's far from what they were experiencing in the nation of Israel. It wasn't looking like that at the time. But what God was doing was giving them hope. It's like, hey, listen, you got to follow me. And the day will come when your plowmen are going to overtake your harvesters. You got to plow with hope. But you know what? I'm not the only one that says that. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said that. He says, for it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The guy, that's the one pulling the plow. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth shall plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope. He's saying there's got to be hope in the plowing process, that there is what? A reward. And God says, if you don't see it in time, look into eternity, because the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge and he purchases this field where the harvest is going to come in. It's going to be so bountiful that you aren't going to be able to tell the harvesters from the plowmen. There's not a farmer alive that doesn't start every season plowing in hope. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. You know, as you notice what we sow in hope, we find in the tree, we find it's a tree of life. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but you don't see that the tree of life show back up from the book of Genesis until Revelation 2:7, Revelation 22:2, and Revelation 22:14. And there's 12 manner of fruit, just like Elisha's 12 yoke of oxen that he used to plow that fertile field in Israel. Right after church, Pat's going to have a short I-go meeting. And you know what? Every one of us can participate in adopting our street. And you don't even have to wait until then. You can go online right now and register and get started and get moving. You have to want to see fruit in your neighborhood to begin to plow there. And one of the main reasons we don't share is we simply don't care. And you know what? I can't change that. But God can. The plowman must not look back. He has to look forward. One of the things that will change your heart is not looking back, but looking forward. And we're an evangelism class in HBI. And that's how we started, is we just started reflecting on who do we know right now that's burning in hell most likely? And who do we know now that we expect that's alive that may be headed there? And if you don't care about that, well, you're not going to plow. And if you don't look forward to the promises of God, of sowing the Word of God and praying over that and watering the Word of God and a little here and a little there, right? Sowing and watering and trusting God for the increase. If you won't enter into that by faith, well, guess what? When harvest comes, even if you're saved, you'll get to see the results. The plowman must not look back. He must look forward. He puts his hand to the plow and he doesn't look back. Now we've come full circle. And we tie into the last mention of the word plowman, into the theme of our vision conference in Luke 9:62. When you think of looking back, you cannot help but consider Lot's wife, who couldn't stop looking back at the plain of Sodom as she was delivered from the destruction to come. Beloved, there are some of us who have been called, but you're simply lazy. You won't put your hand to the plow. And then for some reason, there's always an excuse. Even bringing it to your attention, even this morning, could make you angry at me. But I'm not the bad guy. I'm just telling you, that's what God says. Others of us, man, you may be stuck this morning. You want to plow, but you're in the paralysis of analysis. And you have to let go of your ox and your plow, and you're at a whole nother place. And you're to the place where God's like, I know the next step you got to take is you got to change your identity. You got to quit being whatever it is that you think you are. And you're going to have to take on that mantle and burn that plow, slay those oxen, and go all in. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I suspect this week as we go through vision conference, there's some men that God's calling, some mantles that need to be laid down. You're going to see men come through this pulpit this week coming up. Next week, it'll start next Sunday. They are men that have been called. There's more than 7,000 of them. And God needs more. There is a mighty mission that needs to be accomplished. And God needs men that will minister. And women that will minister. So as we conclude and we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, let's consider this morning what's in our heart. Do we have hearts full of obedience and faithfulness? Have we responded to the call of salvation? Have we responded to the call of believers' baptism? You say, I'm saved. Well, are you baptized? You say, oh, I'm baptized. Well, then are you a disciple? Have you taken on the opportunity to learn of God and follow Him? What about ministry? What's God calling you to do in ministry? What about missions? Maybe someone's called to go. They're needing a pastor. And then what's in your mind? Are you seeking God's wisdom to bring forth fruit? Or are you leaning on your own understanding and resisting the clear counsel of God to acknowledge Him in all your ways so that He can direct your paths? And lastly, what's in your hand? Perhaps it's not the plow at all. Perhaps it's empty. And it's just occurring to you this morning that you need in your heart and in your mind what should be in your hand, which is this book. Beloved, we need to keep our hand on the plow. Hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught. In our hands, in our hearts, and in our minds. And I tell you what, if we do that as we go about this world rightly dividing and rightly applying the word of God, sowing the seed as God has called us to, man, my goodness, it's amazing what's going to come in at the harvest. It's going to be above and beyond what we could ask or even think. Another thing that you're going to see this coming week is that this church has been faithful in the past, and we plan to be faithful in the present and the future to continue on God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And the fruit of that this coming week is you're going to listen to Pradeep Lima, who is your fruit in the field of ERISA. A man who has done is an example of the plowman. An example of you all putting your time, your talent, and your treasure to work to see God bear fruit, not just in the United States, but all around the world. It's going to be glorious. So don't allow any unforgiveness, any hurt, anything like that to hinder you from being everything God has saved you to be. Let's make sure as we partake of the Lord's Supper that our hearts are right, that our minds are right, and that our hands are ready to put our hands on the plow. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to consider the heart of the plowman. Thank you for the picture of the plowman. Thank you for the wisdom of the plowman, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to see how the plowman is empowered by the blessings of God, Lord. He is the one who provides the fruit. And so, Father, at the end of the day, that's what the Bible says. We can sow and we can water, but God gives the increase. And Father, I pray a supernatural result from this message, not because I've said it, but because your word is true. And I pray, God, that the soil of our heart is ready to receive the word and that it will bring forth fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. And as we conclude this morning, I pray, God, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day to be saved. And I won't tarry, but if you're here this morning and you're stuck on that, you don't know where you'd spend eternity, or maybe you do know, and it's separated from God, and you want to settle that, would you settle that today? And you just want to have assurance of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross? Is there anyone that would say, Brian, that's me. I need that salvation that you're talking about. I need to be assured that if I died, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm ready to receive that gift. Anyone at all? Say, Brian, that's me. You're talking to me. I'm looking around. I don't see anyone. I'm assuming we're all born again, and that could be a bad assumption, but I hope that we are. If you're not, make sure you find me or someone else that has brought you today, or someone you know here that can explain the gospel, and we will get that to you post-haste. So we're thankful that you came this morning. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I pray for your saints. Lord, maybe there's some today that need to take this opportunity to lay down their life, burn up the plow, kill the oxen, and go forward in the missionary pathway, become a pastor, missionary, whatever it may be. Maybe they're not ready to go public, Lord, but I pray you continue to work on the hearts of these that are in this room. Lord, wherever we may be, Lord, I know your word will meet us at where we're at and take us where we need to go. And Lord, we have full assurance as we look forward and we don't look back, Lord, that what's ahead of us is so much more glorious than anything in this world. And we're so thankful for that, especially as we see the day approaching. Lord, we're thankful for the hope of your word and the power of your word in us. We ask a blessing on the reading and the hearing and the application this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd